I wanted to talk tonight about who is a Christian. I want us to go over to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The name Christian gets thrown about a lot today, doesn't it? A lot of people call themselves Christians when they're really not too much Christians, I think. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. There are many religions in the world today. Islam is a religion. Christianity is a religion. Buddhism is a religion. Judaism is a religion. And some of these religions are followed predominantly by certain nationalities of people, aren't they? For instance, we associate Islam with the Arabs. And we associate Judaism with the Jews. And we associate Buddhism with the Orientals over in the Far East. In the Bible, God only identifies two groups of people: Jews and Gentiles. We have to look into the Bible to discover who a Christian is. But we find that a Christian is not a person of any particular nationality or race or ethnic or religious group. And by the way, there are an awful lot of different denominations or groups of people within the Christian movement, or under the Christian umbrella, we might say. They believe different things, all sorts of things. You have Catholics, and you have Protestants, and you have Mormons, and you have Jehovah's Witnesses, and Baptists, and Methodists, and Presbyterians, and Episcopalians, and you name it, and you got it. All of these claiming to be Christian religions. Now, my understanding of a Christian, and you tell me if I'm wrong, is a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, believing that through Christ's atoning blood, he can receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Amen. That's what a Christian is. That's a Bible definition of a Christian. Now, I've run across some Gentile people who believe that in order to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew. A spiritual Jew, and that when a Gentile is saved, he becomes a spiritual Jew. They picked that up out of Paul's writings, but that's not what Paul was saying. Listen to this in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Listen to what Paul says about it. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. He's talking about a judgment here when we'll be judged according to our works. He will render, that is, give a reward to everyone for their deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That'll be his gift to them. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's he going to give them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. In verse 28 of the same chapter, he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. That's his definition of a Jew. Then in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Jews and Gentiles. No difference. They're all under sin. Now in the 15th chapter of Romans, again. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the descendants of Abraham. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's us. His mercy. Because God has mercy on us. That's why we're here. That's why we're saved. God had mercy on us. And we glorify him for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, the Jews. Rejoice together with the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. The people he's referring to there, the Jews. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse. Jesse now was the father of David, and that's who he's talking about. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Talking about Jesus, and he's talking about Gentiles, those who are not Jews, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16 he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. God had the 12 apostles that he sent out to his own people, the Jews. And he called Paul to be a special, anointed him to be a special messenger to the Gentiles. ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So you've got Jews and Gentiles, but Jesus is the Lord of all. So how does one become a Jew today? You can't become a Jew today. You have to be born of Jewish parents to be a Jew. I think of a fella I used to know, Sammy Davis. Do you remember him? He became a Jew, didn't he? Remember that? And he wasn't one by birth. I think he became a Jew because he accepted their religion. But did that make him a Jew just because he accepted Judaism? No, because a Jew is, well, the Bible declares a person to be Jewish if either of his parents is Jewish, regardless of what country he's born in or what continent he lives on. He is a Jew if he has Jewish parents. Today, in the Jewish mind, if you have a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, you are a Jew.
I have a grandson there.
See, he's got a grandson right here.
His mother was Jewish.
Yeah.
He's a Jew.
If the father is Jewish and the mother is a Gentile, their children are not Jewish. It's amazing, isn't it, that they become Jewish through their mother. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if either parent is a Jew, their offspring is a Jew. But this is what they're teaching today. So if you have a Jewish father and a Gentile mother, then you're not a Jew, because it's through the mother. By the way, think of the intermarriage. God set down some pretty plain teaching for them. They were not to intermarry. I saw a statistic that back in 1960, only 13% of the 6 million Jews living in America, only 13% had intermarried with Gentiles. Back in 1960. But today, that number of intermarriages, interfaith marriages, we'll say, or interracial marriages, has risen to 40%. 40%. By the way, there are three divisions to the Jewish faith. There's Orthodox Jews, there are conservative Jews, and there are Reformed Jews in their religion. You don't see too many of the Orthodox around here. I don't. If you look at television and you see pictures of Jerusalem, you'll see a lot of them because their sideburns are long and curly and such as this. And you'll see a lot of them praying there at that Western Wall. I saw quite a few of them while I was over there in that neck of the woods. Those are the Orthodox ones. Now, they don't all believe alike. They're kind of like three different denominations in the Jewish religion, but they do agree on believing there is one God who has revealed himself to Abraham, and he's developed Judaism, their religion, through the moral, the religious, and the civil laws that were given to Moses. And they follow the faith of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, like Gentiles, there are a lot of Jewish people who have no faith and no religious belief at all, just like Gentiles. Now, the Orthodox Jew, he holds to those old-timey traditions, the interpretation and the application of the laws and the ethics of their 1,500-year-old book. They're also called observant Jews. You didn't see much about this in the paper. But this month, on August the 1st of this month, there were 90,000 Orthodox Jews who met in the MetLife Stadium in East Rutherford, New Jersey. 90,000 of them. It was the largest gathering since the destruction of their temple by Titus back in 70 AD. This month, just how many days ago? I've forgotten what date this is even. Yeah. I read about that, and it said that this meeting was in celebration of the end of a 7.5-year study of their 2,711-page Talmud. 2,711 pages. Took them 7.5 years to study through it. But they made it, and you've got 90,000 of them celebrating that in New Jersey. Now they say that there were 20,000 of those 90,000 who were women. And these are their Orthodox Jews now, and they separate the men from the women. If you ever go into any of their synagogues, you'll notice that they do not sit together, not husbands and wives. They put the women in one place and the men in another. And up here at this large gathering in New Jersey, that separation consisted of a green plastic curtain that was 2.5 miles long. And it cost $250,000. For a green plastic curtain to separate the men from the women at that meeting. 70,000 men over on this side and 20,000 women over on that side, that large gathering of people. Those were the Orthodox Jews. Now, the conservative Jew, he's a sort of a middle-of-the-road guy. It's also known as positive historical Judaism. And these conservative Jews were developed in the 1850s over in Germany. 1850. Long time ago. And they represent today 1 million Jews in the conservative Jewish movement. They believe the Torah, but they, kind of like we believe the Bible, you know, but they change and adapt its teachings to modern culture. They seek to avoid the extreme of both Orthodox on the one hand and the liberal or Reformed Jewry on the other. And there then is the third one, the Reformed or Progressive movement, started in America more than 130 years ago. They are the largest group of Jews, the largest, you can almost call it a denomination of Jews. They have 1.5 million members of their Reformed group. And theirs is the more liberal approach to the teachings of the Talmud. There are many Gentiles today who intellectually profess to be Christians. They believe in Christ, but they have never been saved. They have never established a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay? Some people think they are Christians just because they live in America, and America is supposed to be a Christian nation. They haven't committed their lives to Him. And we know, of course, that it's not enough to just profess faith in God and say that, well, I belong to the Christian faith. We read this word Christian here in the words of our text. That word Christian is found only 3 times in the whole Bible. You find it here in Acts 11:26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Then it's mentioned again in Acts 26:28. When Paul was at Caesarea, a prisoner, and was called before King Agrippa. And Agrippa said to Paul, after he'd heard his testimony, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That's where we get the song in our songbook, "Almost Persuaded." Almost Persuaded, a good invitation hymn. A third time, it's mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And here, Peter says, "If any man suffer as a Christian," in other words, you say that you're a Christian, and there are a bunch of people out here that don't like Christians, so they pick up rocks and throw them at you. They persecute you because you're a Christian. He says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, the Jewish term is Messiah. The Hebrew term is M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H. I can't even pronounce that because I don't know how to talk Hebrew. But that's the word that means anointed one. Anointed one. The Greek term is Christian. The word was not translated. It was just thrown in there just like the Jews said it. Comes from two Greek words. First one is Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, and Christos, a Greek word that means anointed one. Christ, anointed of God, the anointed one. And when they were called Christians, first at Antioch, they used this name, and the latter part of it, the next Greek word is Ianos, I-A-N-O-S. And I-A-N-O-S means belonging to. belonging to. So when you put those two Greek words together and make the name Christian, that the Jews were called Christians, that the believers were called Christians, it literally means belonging to the Anointed One. When people call you a Christian, they are acknowledging that you belong to Christ, the Anointed One.
Amen.
Now that's a pretty good name to have, isn't it?
Amen.
We ought to be proud to be Christians. A Christian is a follower of the Messiah, and he belongs to the Anointed One. So, the bottom line is this. Any person, Jew or Gentile, who accepts Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, becomes a disciple, a follower of that Messiah, and therefore he is a Christian. He belongs to the Anointed One. So Christianity is a logical outgrowth of biblical Judaism. I think it's interesting that a Jewish person can be an atheist or an agnostic and still be a Jew. But the moment that he accepts Jesus as his Messiah, he ceases to be Jewish. According to the rabbis, he is a Christian. He belongs to the Anointed One. I like that. There's a lot of different teachings about the Messiah. But when we want to find out who Jesus really is, we go to God's revelation of him in the Holy Scriptures. I've been working on a series of lessons that I hope to bring one of these days about the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Somebody said there are 333 prophetic references in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. I'm searching out a lot of those, and we'll be sharing those with you one of these days, the Lord willing. But we rely upon God's revelation of Christ in the Scriptures. Centuries before Jesus was born, there were some 25 different Jewish writers who wrote under the inspiration of God the details of his work and his ministry and his life on this earth. He didn't live too long, about 33 and a half years is all he had, but it's there. He is the only person in the history of mankind who has had his ancestry, his birth, his character, his rejection, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again recorded over 500 years before he was ever born. It's amazing. His pre-written life is nothing but a fantastic miracle. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus said, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And remember the first day of his resurrection when he joined himself to those two fellows that were on the road to Emmaus? And he gave them that great Bible lesson and taught them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible lesson. Well, just think of some of them. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and he was to be of the tribe of Judah. Micah had said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And then we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, he was to be virgin born, and his name was to be called Emmanuel." Comes from Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that's picked up. And it's quoted again, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, the very Son of God. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Remember this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "And behold," this is the angel making the announcement to Mary, "thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Isn't that wonderful? That's our Jesus. He's coming back, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and he's promised us that we can rule and reign with him. Are you a Christian? Aren't you glad you know the Christ?
Amen.
You are the Son of the Anointed One. We've been redeemed by his blood. And we belong to him who is anointed of God. Appreciate your being here tonight. I love to talk about Jesus. One of these days our faith will be replaced by sight, and we shall see him as he is, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be when we shall behold him? Our eyes shall see him and not another. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother John Simpson, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Bear the name of Christ, that we are identified with him, and we are so glad to be called Christians, knowing the full meaning of that word.
Amen.
Not only to believe in him, but to believe that he died for us on the cross, for which we are so eternally grateful, and that indeed he rose again from the dead, which qualifies us for eternal life. Midnight Father, that we are named after the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray that we are not being reproached in any way to that wonderful name. We thank you indeed, Father, that we truly say that we are Christians, sons of the Anointed One. And Father, we are so glad that we can live tonight. We thank you, Father, with grateful hearts that we are found in Christ tonight, and that we identify with Him, that He is our Lord and our Savior, who we represent upon this earth. May we do it faithfully, Father, and take every given opportunity to be able to tell others of that wonderful name, that name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came willingly to die, to give himself a ransom for many. May we be faithful to do this, Father. And now as you dismiss us with your presence and blessing, we cause us to go out of this hall rejoicing tonight that we are indeed in Him, and we are Christians, bonded one with another.
Amen.
As God's family upon this earth, representing our Lord Jesus, as we seek to live the pilgrim way and go on from day to day, representing our Lord with every given opportunity. Dismiss us now with your blessing, Father, we pray in His holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.